Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Ches, page 294. Okay, the pasuk says, "Vayikra Malach Mitzrayim Lam Yaldeis." The king of Egypt called the midwives because we learned that Paro made a decree that if it's a boy, kill it, and if it's a girl, keep it alive. Now, before we even go further, he brings down an interesting medrash over here. How did this whole decree come about? Was because when the Jews were in Egypt for 130 years. Again, altogether, the Jews were in Egypt 210 years. When the Jews came to Egypt, after 130 years, Paro had a dream, like some other people. But his dream was that there was an old man standing near him in the dream, and he had a scale. And on the scale, he put all the officers and all the prominent people of Egypt on one side of the scale, and a little sheep, a teleh, on the other side of the scale. And to Paro's amazement, the sheep weighed down all the officers and big people of Egypt. So Paro was very, very troubled by this dream, and he didn't know what to do. So as we know, in this time in history, according to many opinions at least, Paro had three major advisors. Paro had an advisor by the name of Bilam, the wicked Bilam. He had an advisor by the name of Iyov, Job. And he had an advisor by the name of Yisro.
Jethro.
Okay. Yes, everybody knows. Now, so what happens? So, Bilam said to him, "What do you think about this dream of mine?" So, Bilam said to Paro, "This dream is bad news. This dream basically is telling you you're going to have a lot of problems because there's going to be a Jewish baby born." That's what the little sheep symbolized. "That's going to kill out all the Egyptians." So therefore, Bilam advised Paro, you know what you should do? Get rid of him. Get rid of all these Jewish babies. Get rid of all the babies, because otherwise your dream's going to become fulfilled. You're going to have problems. But Paro used to ask everything to three advisors. A goyish cup. He thought you'd get it confused them more because each one said differently. Yisrei, he called in Yisrei, who ended up to be Meir Sherbeinu's father-in-law. And he says, "What do you think about my dream?" So Yisri says to him, "If you want my opinion, stay away from these Jews. Don't start up with them, because their God always protects them. And any king, historically, up till then, that started up with the Jews ended up getting problems. Avram, Paro started up with Avram, took away Sarah. Yitzchak, all the kings that started up with these Jews ended up getting punished. So Yisri said to him, "If you want my opinion, leave the Jews alone." Then he came to Iyov, and he said, "Iyov, what do you suggest?" So Iyov said, "Listen, king, you're the boss. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You do what you want, and that's it."
And that's why he got war all over of this king?
No, not in this. That's a different thing. The stories of Bilam, Iyov, and Yisri advising Paro were many, many stories.
Yes.
For this story, he didn't get it. It was a different story. I don't know, we'll see in the Chumash as we go along with Moshe Rabbeinu's birth and other things that happened that they all three gave him different types of advices. Anyway, the bottom line is Paro listened to Bilam's advice. And therefore he said, any kid that's going to be born, you should kill him. What?
I heard that, whatever it is, a Midrash or whatever it is, it says that Paro what to do. He was quiet. That's why
I'm telling you, that's a different thing. That's not this one. There's a different time that Iyov Shoshasak. It says Iyov kept quiet. That was a different story that we'll see later. That's not this story. Okay. This story Iyov did advise. So the king calls in Pasuk Yud Ches, the king calls in the ladies, the midwives. Why did you do these things? And kept the kids alive. Why did you do it? So the Arachaim asks an interesting question over here. It's a very funny question Paro is asking. They didn't do anything. Paro said, why did you do this? They didn't do anything. They just didn't kill the babies. Right? What did Paro tell them to do? Kill the babies. So they didn't kill the babies. They were passive, not active. So why is Pari saying to them, why did you do this thing? You kept the kids alive. The Rechaim asked, he didn't do anything. They just didn't kill the kids. He should have asked, why did you keep the kids alive? But why is he saying the expression, why did you do this? And the Rechaim answers, there are two things the Mialdis did, like we learned in the previous Pasuk. It says, number one, in Pasuk Yitzayim, it said, V'loi osu kasher dibar alei melech Mitzrayim. They didn't do what Pari told them to do, which was to kill the babies. And also, V'tchayena seyilodim. They kept the kids alive. And Rashi says, like we learned last week, they gave the kids food to eat. And they took care of the babies. So the Mialdis did two things, which Pari, the second thing, by the way, they didn't know about. Pari told the Mialdis one job, kill the boys. Okay? Not only didn't they kill the boys, they even fed the kids, which they did beyond the fact of just not killing the kids. So now, Pari didn't know that originally. How is Pari supposed to know that they fed the babies? But later on, Pari heard it from the Egyptians. Pari heard from the Egyptians that these women are feeding the babies too. So Pari called them in. That's why he said to them, "Vatchayana sayalodim." Pari was angry at them with two things. Number one, that they didn't kill the babies. But he couldn't say, why didn't you do that? Pari said, why are you giving them life? Why are you feeding them? Why are you taking care of the kids? So now what happened? Vatimana miyaldisal Pari. So the midwife said to Pari, ki laik anashim hamitzriyas or ivriyas. The Jewish women are not like the Egyptian women. They're different types of breeds. Ki chayaseino, simply the pasuk means because they themselves are midwives. They're experts in delivering babies. B'terem tovi aleim ha-meyaledes. So therefore, before the midwife came to them, they already gave birth. So what was the simple pasuk, which Rashi is going to explain, doesn't mean this. The simple meaning of the pasuk is that the midwife said, listen, what do you want from us? To give birth before we get there. The Jewish women are midwives, so they know how to deliver babies without us. So Rashi says, doesn't a midwife need a midwife? Even a midwife needs a midwife. A doctor who's delivering a baby, her own baby, needs a midwife or a doctor to deliver the baby. So what type of answer is this to Pari? So Rashi explains, ki chaya seina doesn't mean literally that there are midwives. He said, chaya seina, the Jews are likened to animals. Animals give birth without doctors and midwives. Animals just give birth. He said, this nation is likened to animals. Naphtali is likened to a deer. Dan is likened to a snake. Yehuda is likened to a lion. This one is likened to a donkey. They basically said to Pari, these Jewish people are above and beyond all this. A bunch of animals. Wilde chayes. The Ohr HaChaim learns a little bit differently. That's where Rashi learns. The Ohr HaChaim HaKadosh learns that they were experts, meaning as follows. This is what the midwife said to Pari. They suspected us of being together with Pari. Yocheved said to him, you know, the Jewish midwives think we're on Pari's side. So what did they do? They gave us false due dates. That they should be able to give birth before we come. And that's the way he learns the simple meaning of the pasuk. Not that they didn't have midwives, or they didn't need midwives. They needed midwives. But they gave us false dates, and therefore they gave birth before we actually came to deliver the babies. So the pasuk says, Vayetev olikim lam yaldeis. Hashem made it very good for the midwives. And what happened? And the people became increased, the nation increased, and they became multiplied a lot. So Rashi explains, what does it mean, Vayitav Lahem? What was the kindness that Hashem did? So in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, it says, we have to see the next Pasuk to understand this one. When the midwives feared God, Vayasam Batim, God made houses for them. What do you mean God made houses for the midwives? There's what's called Bati Kohuna and Bati Malchus. Yocheved was the mother of Koyanim and Leviim, because Moshe and Aaron were her two sons. One was a Koyan, one's a Levi. And like we learned last week, Miriam, husband, Kalev, came from Shevet Yehuda, and royalty came out of Miriam, who was Pua. So the two midwives Hashem rewarded for the self-sacrifice that Hashem made them, that their children should be Koyanim, Leviim, and kings. For the self-sacrifice that the midwives had. Some of them Mefarshim learn, in fact the Gemara says, Pari actually demanded relations from the midwives, and they didn't listen. They had Mesiris Nefesh. If the king is telling him, hey, I want this done, and they're not listening. So in the merit of their self-sacrifice for Yiddishkeit, God rewarded them that they gave birth to Kohanim, Leviim, and royalty. And that's the Batim, the houses that God made for them. Now, that's one way of learning. That's the way Rashi learns.
These are the Egyptian midwives?
No, the Jewish midwives. Yeah. Taisus learns a different explanation. What does it mean, Vayaslehem Batim? He learns it completely different. Parei made houses all around the country for his servants to check on the midwives. Rashi learns Vayaslehem Batim, he made for them, for the midwives. Right? But then the truth is it should have said Lohen, feminine. It says Lohem, so Taisus learns that Pari actually made for the servants' houses that they should be able to check on what's going on. And nevertheless, they multiplied in tremendous amounts.
May I ask?
Yeah.
Why do they have experts? It says ki chayot hena.
Right, they're experts.
So that chayot can mean experts, because actually it means exactly just what you said, that animals. How can chayot mean experts? Is that?
Well, Rashi learns before. Yeah. Rashi learns the word chayis means bikiyas, they're experts. Even Taisa says, Unkla says, harecha kimon. Chayis also comes from the word experts. That's one of the reasons why midwives are called chayis, because they're experts in the field of giving life, of, you know, giving birth, which is giving life. So they're actually experts. That's the simple meaning of it.
Kimon means experts.
Right. And the Kliyakur adds over here a little bit, and he says that they normally there's three sins you have to give up your life for. Idolatry, adultery, and murder. Right? This is a shaila of murder over here. Because once the baby comes out, it's a full-fledged human being according to all opinions. So therefore, they were actually had Mesiris Nefesh not to kill, because Pari said kill them. And even though they could have gotten killed by Pari for not listening to him, they risked their lives by not killing the babies. And that's why Hashem rewarded them with this concept of Kehuna and Levi and so on and so forth. Okay, so now the Pasuk says,
by now you should have known his dream is going to come true. Because he knows that there is people, that some babies were saved.
A lot of babies were saved. That's why the Pasuk says, the nation multiplied tremendously.
But he kept killing him, no?
He tried to. The Gemara says that when the women were going to get pregnant, after they were pregnant, they were going to give birth. So it says they went out into the fields to give birth. And the Egyptians chased them into the field. And when the Egyptians were coming to kill the babies, Hashem did a miracle and sunk the babies into the ground, that the Egyptians shouldn't be able to kill them. The Egyptians went home and came back with plows that goes into the earth. Hashem made a miracle that the babies went below the plows. And then when the Egyptians finally gave up, they saw there's no baby, they can't find the babies, so they went home. And like it says in the Haggadah, they started popping out of the earth. Like, you know, six at a shot. You can imagine all the babies popping out of the earth. And Hashem brought Malachim, and each Malach came down and gave the kids honey, and the Shemen, you know, V'nikel Dvash Misela, V'Shemen Michal Mishtur. Hashem gave the babies honey and oil and food to eat. And then when the kids remained in the field, the power shouldn't kill them. When they grew older, they went back home into the cities, because then it was too late for power to kill them. And because Hashem did such miracles for the babies, at Kriyas Yamsuf, what we say in Oz Yashir, they said, Zeh Keli Van Veil, this is my God. They pointed and they said, this is my God, and I will exalt him. The Gemara says, the ones that said that were the babies. Because they recognized God on a personal level from the favors and miracles that God did to the babies. And that was in the merit of the Nashim Tzidkanis, of the righteous women of that generation.
So the Jews, they grew up, by then they were 40 years old.
Right.
So even 40 year old miracle.
Yeah, but I'm saying even the babies that were born right before they went out of Egypt, also, they're the first ones to recognize. Because they lived through the actual miracle that God did to them. This is part one of the decree. Part one of the decree was to kill all the Jewish babies, the boys, and not the girls. Pasuk Bay starts a new decree. Okay, now, in Pasuk HaBeis, just as an introduction to Pasuk HaBeis, Pasuk HaBeis is speaking about the day Moshe Rabbeinu was born. The day Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the stargazers, magicians, came to Paddy and said, today the Jewish Savior is born. We don't know if it's a Jewish baby or a Goyish baby, or Egyptian baby. All we know is that today the Jewish Savior is born. And this Jewish Savior is going to be punished with water. So that's why Pasuk HaBeis says, Vayitzav Pari L'chol Amei Lemer. This decree was even a different decree. This decree, Pari decreed that on his own nation, Kol HaBein HaYilud HaYe'er Tashlichu, any newborn boy should be thrown into the Nile, even the Egyptian babies. And any girl you should keep alive. Why? Because all the Mepharshim say, the stargazers said that the baby is born, we don't know who it is going to be. So Pare even said that. It's indeed, they didn't want to. And there's a whole argument in the various opinions. Some opinions say the Egyptians listened to Pare's decree. And some opinions say they didn't listen. They didn't. What do you say? They said power is nuts. What do you think? The Egyptian baby is going to be the savior of the Jews? He's not going to be a savior of the Jews. And it's interesting. Why did the stargazers make that mistake? Because later on in Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu in this parsha is called Ish Mitzri. When Moshe Rabbeinu had to run away from Pari, and he ended up by Yisri. And you know, he met Zipporah, you know, went over there. And Zipporah went home and they said to her father, Ish Mitzri Hitzilanu Miyad Arayim. This Egyptian man saved us from the shepherds. Moshe Rabbeinu saved Yisrael's daughters from the shepherds who started up with them. So in a certain respect, Moshe Rabbeinu was called an Egyptian. And that's why they didn't know, do you call him an Egyptian? Do you call him a Jew? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was called both. So Pari understood it, that there's a possibility that even the Jewish Savior might come from the Goyim. So Pari made a decree that even the Egyptian babies have to be killed. Some of Farshim learn, and who is this? This is the... it's like a Shmuel being done. 1 second. Some people say the Pari didn't throw the babies into the Nile. Why? He says very simple. Pari, one of the seven Noahide laws is not to murder anybody. That means if Pari would say kill the babies, he's openly going against one of the seven Noahide laws. And Pari wouldn't have the chutzpah to openly go against his own religion, so to speak, which is the seven noit laws. So therefore, Pari said to put him next to person like this. Put the kids next to the Nile. And hopefully a wave will come up and kill the kids. Then Pari would be able to say, I didn't do it. God did it. And some of Farshim learned that Pari said, no, throw the kids into that because he couldn't care less about anything. What do you want to say?
Well, I said that's why he didn't have any children, so for him, he wasn't care. It's a Jewish church. Pari didn't have any kids.
How do you know?
One son.
In the movies, he had one. Yeah, in the movies, he had one son. But he had a daughter who went into the Nile to save Moshe. Pari's daughter. So it could be he didn't have any sons. That could be. But he had a kid. He had a daughter, Bas Pari. Bas, your name was. Oh, come on. This, in the olden times, this was common.
Let me see the other part. The other nation. Somebody is not your nation.
Pari had a daughter. Of course not. What do you think, he's a fool? He said, let everybody else be a fool. I'm not going to be a fool. By the way, in case anybody knows any history, all these guys are totally hypocrites. I mean, all their religion was for everybody else. Then he quotes in the Medrash that says, one opinion says, this day, 10,000 babies were killed. Another opinion says 600,000 babies were killed. And somebody, Rabbi Yani, says that this decree went on for 3.5 years until Moshe Rabbeinu was actually born. But learning the Pasuk simply, it was one day, you know, on that day, Pari said, Kalabena yilad yere tashlichu. Because the stargazers saw. And once Moshe Rabbeinu's mother put him in the basket in the Nile, so he was already thrown into the water, so to speak, they said, we don't see that problem anymore. So Pari took away the decree about throwing the babies into the Nile. Okay, so the Medrash says, before we go into the next Perek Beis, the Medrash says that Pari was out to kill all the babies. So the Jews, Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram was the Gadol Hador Hayot. The Gemara says he was the leader of the generation. And Amram said, Lashav Anu Amelim, we're having kids for no reason. We're going to have kids kill them. So Amram separated himself from his wife, who was Yocheved. Little Miriam, Moshe Rabbeinu's sister, was already born, came to her father and said, what are you doing? Your decree is even worse than Pari's. Why? He said, Pari's decree, number one, was to kill the boys. But you not have, at least you can have girls. See, girls are good sometimes. You can have at least girls. But your decree, you're not going to have not boys and not girls. You're not going to have any kids. Secondly, she said, you're a tzaddik, your decree is going to happen. Pari is a rasha, his decree might happen, might not happen. But you're a tzaddik for sure it's going to be. Thirdly, he said, Pari is only killing the babies in this world. But they're going to go to Olam Haba. But you're not even allowing us to have children. So you're not even letting kids go to Olam Haba. Because they have to be born first to go to Olam Haba. You're not letting any kid. So Bechal, when Amram did that, when Amram divorced his wife, the Gemara says, all the people divorced their wives. Follow the leader. When Miriam told him this advice, what are you doing? So it says in the next pasuk, Amram remarried Yocheved. When Amram remarried Yocheved, all the Jews, follow the leader, remarried their own wives. And that's why the pasuk says, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, vayikach es bas Levi. A man from Beis Levi went, and he took a girl from Bas Levi. Okay? Now, Rashi says, what does it mean? He was separated from her, and he remarried her. Now, at this time when Amram remarried Yocheved, she was 130 years old. Yeah. How? Well, compared to Noach, she was young. Noach died at 950. Now, why? How do we know she was at 130 years at this time? It's very simple. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old when they left Egypt. The Jews were in Egypt 210 years. Yocheved was born, like we learned a while ago, she was the 70th soul that came into Egypt. She was born as they were entering Egypt. So if the Jews were in Egypt 210 years, and Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old when they left Egypt, so Yocheved, at the time of the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, was 130. Why does he call her Bas Levi? Bas Levi means like a young girl, you know, like young. Because Hashem did a miracle and she became younger and she was able to give birth. So the Mefarshim ask the famous question, why by Sara is it such a famous thing? You know, they make such a big thing about Sara giving birth. Sara was only 90. And here Yocheved was 130 and she gave birth. Why isn't there such a commotion about her miracle? So he says, this was not a miracle openly mentioned in Chumash. God didn't publicize this miracle, so there's no need for God to talk about it in Chumash. Moshe. 130 when Moshe was born. She was 125 when Miriam was born. She was 127 when Aaron was born. There's hope. Okay. No, that's the story. I mean, some people say she had more kids also. Huh? There's hope yet, you know. In fact, it says she became like a 15-year-old. In fact, it says at the chuppah, it says Aaron and Miriam were dancing. And they said, Miriam was the one that said, my mother's going to have a boy that's going to save the Jewish people. So they were dancing mamish at this time of the chuppah. Huh? Amram and Yocheved.
They remarried.
What do you mean? To make a rechuppah. It's a good thing.
You think
Aaron
and Miriam
been
together?
Yeah. The Gemara says, Aaron and Miriam, they were dancing in front of their mother like you do for a kala. That's what the Gemara says in Saita. That's what they were doing. So it was a big excitement. What's the problem with it? For whom? But Miriam didn't get married at 5. Rivka got married at 3.
You know how much fun it is to be married twice?
Yeah, you got to do it once first.
Was the shawl be shared or was it a miracle?
Huh?
Rabbi, twice as
hard. The what? That she gave birth to 103 was a miracle. Yeah. Now, the question is, the Kayaka asks, how does Rashi know from the Pasuk itself that he divorced her and remarried her? Maybe this is the first marriage. That Amram married the Yocheved. How do we know? The Torah doesn't even say a name, Bechlal. Just as a man from Levi took a girl from Levi. In fact, it was Yocheved, like we learned, was his aunt. Yocheved was Amram's aunt. Which nowadays you're not allowed to marry an aunt. You can marry a niece, but you can't marry an aunt. And yeah, Amram married an aunt. So he says, how do we know Where does Rashi or the Gemara, for that matter, know that Amram remarried Yocheved? Maybe it was the first marriage, you know. So he says in today's parsha, in fact, when it speaks about the mitzvah of kedushin and get, in today's parsha it says, "V'yotam mibeisay v'holcha v'haisel yishachin." So holcha speaks about the concept of a divorce. That after the divorce, she went. So vayelech ish, vayelech. Where do you find halicha? By the concept of a get. So therefore, it means that he divorced her, and vayelech means he connected to her. Vayikach. Well, Levi. He says Levi is loshon chibur. So therefore, he went from his house, and he can reconnected to his wife again. So that is interesting about Turim over here in the book of Rus. It says Ve'yelech ish mi Beis Lechem Yehuda. At the beginning of Rus says a man went from Beis Lechem Yehuda. Ve'yelech ish. The same thing Ve'yelech ish over here. Just like the outcome of Rus was the birth of David HaMelech, who's the ancestor of Mashiach. So Ve'yelech ish produced also the first Goel, the first Redeemer. So Vayelech Ish over here means producing a Goel Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayelech Ish in Rus produced David HaMelech, who eventually produced Mashiach. Okay, so Amram went and he married Yocheved. Yeah, he said that it was 130, she became young. Now, Vataru Isha Vatelet Bain. The woman gave birth, became pregnant, and gave birth to a son. Vatera Isa Kitevu. She saw that he was good. And we'll soon see what that means, that she saw was good. Vatispineo Shleshi Yerachim, she hid him for 3 months. So the Gemara says a bunch of opinions. Why, what does it mean she saw that it was good? What was so good about it? Number one, Rashi quotes in the Gemara that when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the whole house lit up. The house became full of light. Why? Because at the beginning of creation it says, Vayar Elokim es ha'or ki tov. Hashem saw light, that it was good. So tov refers to light. And here it says, she saw ki tovu, that it was tov, which means the house became full of light. Another interpretation is, what does it mean, Kitevu? That he was born circumcised. Meaning he was born already complete. Moshe Rabbeinu was born mohel. Another opinion is that he was very beautiful, very handsome, and very, you know, gorgeous and everything else.
Blue eyes.
Blue eyes, blonde hair, yeah. That's why, you know why? Because he wasn't Ashkenaz. I mean, Sephardic. You don't have blue-eyed, blonde Sephardim. Nah, not like Moshe Rabbeinu. Huh? Okay, so there's a whole... Now, Rashi learns over here. What happened over here is as follows. The truth of the matter is, she was already pregnant before he remarried her. And as the next pasuk says, she hid him for 3 months. So the Gemara says, why couldn't she hide him for more than 3 months? Because the Egyptians counted the 9 months from when they remarried.
How could she be pregnant if they remarried again?
No. They weren't divorced for 3 months. They were divorced for a short period of time. She was already pregnant. Okay, so Lepel, what happened? She was already 9 months, 3 months. They were divorced for 3 months, right? She was pregnant at the time they got divorced, but they didn't know that. When they remarried after 3 months, the Egyptians thought, okay, we got to start counting 9 months from now. But she was already pregnant 3 months, so she gave birth 6 months later. So therefore, the Egyptians didn't come to the house until 9 months after they were married, but she gave birth already 6 months after they got married. And the Gemara says, how did the Egyptians find out if somebody had a baby or not? I mean, what, they went into people's houses? So the Egyptians are very smart. When one baby cries, another baby cries. So if they wanted to know if a Jewish woman gave birth to a baby or not, they brought a little baby, they hit the baby cried. So if there was a baby in the house, they would start crying. And that's how they would know if there was a baby in the house or not. So therefore, they really couldn't even hide the babies. The only reason Yocheved was able to hide the baby for 3 months was because they miscalculated the time, so they didn't bother to come to the house until 3 months later. And that's where Moshe Rabbeinu was hid for 3 months. Now, the other question is, what did Rabbi Amram and Mrs. Yocheved name Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu was not the name the parents gave him. Pharaoh's daughter, when she found the baby 3 months old, she gave him a name, Moshe. Not Moshe, Moshe. Because then it would be Moshe. Moshe. So she called him Moshe. Not Moshe. That would be Sephardic. Moshe. Moshe, yeah, Moshe. We called him Moshe. Now, what name did the parents give him?
Moses.
Moshe is Egyptian name?
No. So later on, we'll learn that the Mefarshim ask, she called him Moshe Kimin Amaya Mishisil because she drew him out of the water. But they asked, that's Hebrew, not Egyptian. So the Mefarshim answer, very interestingly, she didn't call him Moshe. She called him an Egyptian name that meant Moshe. But in Hebrew, it's Moshe. The Arabic name? Yeah. I don't know. How do you say Arabic for Moshe? I don't know.
Moshe means to take from the water?
Yeah. Minamayim mishisiu, she drew him out of the water.
Didn't she know that? Didn't she know that? That Moshe was pulled out of the water?
You want to crucify me right here, right now?
No. Put on another pair of shoes.
No, do it tomorrow, please.
You're wearing girl's shoes.
Shah Haknish Kinshai. Now, what name? Hello. What did Amram and Yocheved name Moshe? So there's a number of opinions in the Gemara and in the Medrash. One opinion, it says they named him Tuvia, because that's what it says, Kitovu. Another opinion in the Medrash is that they named him Yukutiel. There's a lot of different names. Huh?
What is Yukutiel called?
Huh? Yeah, but no, you see, where did the name Yukutiel come from? I don't know. There's Tuvia. There's a whole bunch. So he brings down over here, the Bnei Yisrael called him Shmaya ben Nesanel. Some people called him Yukusiel. One second. Amram, his father, called him Chaver. Imai called him Yukutiel. Oh, it says why. Yukutiel is Tikva Bahashem. Yukutiel is Tikva Bahashem Bekel, that is going to be good. The Jews called him Aaron, his brother, called him Aviza Nuach, meaning that he forgot the wife and brought her back. Whole bunch of names of what the Mefarshim named, but from all the names, the Torah shows as a permanent name the name that Basia gave him, Pari's daughter. Moshe, sure. Sure. What name did the Torah give him? No. So why should we go different than the Torah?
I think it was funny.
You think so? Well, he was born in Egypt.
There's no doubt of that.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, like we said, he was born mole. He was born out. Some people say he was born after 6 months. Whatever. There's a lot of different opinions what went on over here. Okay. V'layachla edatspinei. She wasn't able to hide her anymore. Why? So, like we said, Rashi said because they got married for 3 months. I mean, she was pregnant already 3 months, so they came 3 months later. That's the way Rashi learns. Other mefarshim learn. No, he was born really after 6 months. But they came and after 9 months anyway. Okay. So now Yochaved had to send the baby away. So what did he do? She took Teves Geima, she took a wicker basket, Vatachmer Bachemer Vazafis, she smeared it with clay and pitch, and Vatasim Basayala, she put the baby in it, Vatasim Basuf, she put him in the reeds, Al Svasayah at the bank of the river. And here there's an interesting Rogachavad that explains what went on over here. She put him in the reeds on the banks of the river. Where did Pari's daughter find him?
In the water.
In the water, because it says, she took him out of the water. That means, Yocheved didn't put him in the Nile. She put him next to the Nile in the reeds. And then the baby ended up in the Nile. So what went on over here? So the Ragachavar explains it from a halachic perspective. There's a din. You're not allowed to benefit from idols. You're not allowed to benefit. It's Avei Dezor. You're not allowed to benefit from idol worshipping or idols or anything like that. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the Nile. So it was forbidden for Yocheved to put the baby in the Nile for the Nile to save the baby. Even if it's a question of saving lives, you're not allowed to use Avei Dezor even to save a life. Yeah, but idol worshipping was the seven Noahic laws. And the Jews, Amram Yocheved kept Torah. As a rule, it's questionable, or really there's an argument, if the Jews kept the Torah in Egypt before it was given. Some opinions in the Medrash say yes, some opinions say no. But according to all opinions, certain individuals did keep the Torah. Now Amram, as we said before, is Godel Hador. Amram is the greatest Jew, he for sure kept Torah. And obviously Yocheved did also. The truth of the matter is, yes. The truth is that a guy is not allowed to worship idols, has to believe in God. And if a guy worships other gods, he is to get killed.
When did they find out about this seven laws?
Six were given to Adam Arishan, the seventh was given to Noach. And that's why they're called Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. Even though six were already given to other Marishan, but the seventh one of not eating a live limb off an animal, you know, not ripping off, that wasn't given to Adam because until Noach, nobody was allowed to eat meat anyway. So you can't tell them don't pull a live limb off an animal to eat it because you weren't allowed to eat meat, period. But other Marishan was given, the Rambam says in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, other Marishan was given by God six mitzvahs.
So the Egyptians knew this?
Sure, everybody knew that. Yeah.
Amram apparently didn't keep Torah, otherwise if he would have, he wouldn't marry his
aunt. Oh, so the question is, if Amram kept Torah, it's a good question. If Amram kept Torah, so how did he marry his aunt? So again, some of Farshim learn that certain mitzvahs they kept, certain mitzvahs they didn't keep.
But anyway, seven of mitzvahs, they would have to keep.
Who?
The Jews
for sure.
Yeah, so
but it's not forbidden for a guy to marry an aunt. No, but he asked if Yocheved kept Torah. How did or Amim Yocheved? How did they marry each other? One second. Let me just finish this point. They were given, so Adam Yishu was given 6 mitzvahs. Noach was given the 7th. That's why they're called Sheva mitzvahs B'nei Noach, not B'nei Adam, because Adam was only given 6. The 7th was given to Noach. If a guy transgresses any one of his 7 mitzvahs, he gets killed. The bottom line, he gets killed. In fact, we discussed this a long time ago, a few years ago, when we were learning Parshas Vayishlach, when Shechem raped Dinah. Remember, and Shimon and Levi went and killed out the whole city, right? So the question is, what right did they have to go kill people? You can't just go kill people because you don't like them. The answer is, all the people of Shechem were obligated to get killed according to Torah law. Why? Because Shechem raped Dinah. One of the 7 mitzvahs of Bnei Noach obviously is adultery, so Shechem had to get killed. But there's another mitzvah, like we mentioned Shabbos, one of the 7 Noach laws is that they have to set up a judiciary system to enforce the keeping of the 7 Noach laws. Shechem's people never punished Shechem for raping Dinah. So therefore, they're all obligated to get killed for not keeping the mitzvah of establishing courts. So Shimon and Levi had a right to kill them all. What?
Did Yaakov go away to yeshiva for 14 years?
I don't know. He was not there.
You weren't there. On the way to Lavan's house.
Wait, are you asking?
No, well, we learned it a long time ago. So you're excused. Yaakov, when he ran away from Esav, you know when he stole the brachas and Esav wanted to kill him? He ran away to Lavan's house to get married.
Okay.
Okay, so there's a 14-year gap that's missing.
Okay.
So the Medrash says, and Rashi brings it down, that 14 years he went away to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Ever. There was a yeshiva where they learned Torah. And yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever. Now, Shem was Noach's son, Eva was Noach's grandson. They had a yeshiva where they taught people Torah.
And they lived that long.
Wait, but what,
now Avram,
how did they know it if it wasn't given?
Because God taught, Avram Avinu says, learn Torah, Yitzchak learned Torah, Yaakov learned Torah, Rashi says, Noach learned Torah. God said to Noach, take from the kosher animals 7 to the ark, and from the non-kosher animals 2. How did Noach know kosher animals, not kosher animals? So Rashi says, Mikan, from here you see that Noach learned Torah. Meaning, God learned him, spit like a yeshiva boy. God taught Torah to the people. Then the question is, so what did Matan Torah do? So we learned, before Matan Torah, they couldn't make the world holy, and Matan Torah accomplished that the physical world became holy. And by the way, we also learned this interesting medrash that we learned already before the obvious question, which is a unbelievable question, but the answer is also unbelievable. I finally found an answer. That if they learned Torah, obviously they learned Chumash. So didn't Yaakov know what happened with Yosef? Didn't Avram know what was going to happen with Yishmael? Didn't they know what's going to be? So the answer is, before the Torah was given, it says in Kabbalah, the whole book of Torah was one long word. One long word.
What was the word?
No, the whole, all the letters of the Torah were just put together as one word.
Connected.
So therefore, it had no meaning, except the Kabbalistic meanings of separating the words. And if you take the Torah and learn it that way, you can separate the words of the Torah in so many different ways to mean so many different things that you'll never get the stories the way we have them today. Just think about it.
And also the fact that a lot of stories in the Torah were written after Matan Torah.
Right.
Shows the fact that it was actually completed, in a sense, later.
In a physical sense.
Yeah. Rabbi, could it be that they learned it in concept?
Some people say they learned it in spiritual concepts.
They don't learn in the physicality of it. There's a lot of various answers of how they learn Torah. But obviously, if Yaakov learned Chumash, I mean, that's the first thing you learn with a kid is Chumash. I mean, didn't he know the stories?
But like you said before, it could be that the Shekhinah was taking on the project. At that particular...
It could be at that particular moment. He didn't understand the Chumash because it was one long word, so he couldn't know how to break it up to mean what it meant. But therefore, they did have a knowledge of Torah. They had a knowledge of various mitzvahs. You have to understand, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov kept the whole Torah before it was given. They kept it. Whether the tribes or not is questionable, like we said, right? There's an argument. But obviously, the tribes knew from their home of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov how they kept mitzvahs. Certain things didn't apply. We discussed already, it's really not enough time to elaborate on this now, but we discussed already a long time ago. Why is it that the greatest Jews came basically from everything which was illegitimate? Basically came from everything which was illegitimate. Starting from Moshe Rabbeinu, for that matter, okay? Moshe Rabbeinu, if he would have been born after Matan Torah, would be a mamzer. Okay? Because he was born from a non... In fact, like we discussed it, but we'll learn more when we get much further. At Matan Torah, Amram and Yocheved had to divorce. Because they were not allowed to stay married. Because the Torah says, a nephew can't marry an aunt. So the Gemara says, Amram and Yocheved divorced. And therefore, in Parshas Baleischa, where there was these two guys, Eldad and Medad, they were half brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu, either because Amram remarried somebody and had two kids, Eldad and Medad, or Yocheved remarried, it's different opinions, and had two kids, Eldad and Medad, so the Moshe Rabbeinu had brothers. But Amram and Yocheved had to divorce when the Torah was given, because Moshe Rabbeinu would have been a mamzer. Okay? If you think about Mashiach is coming from a bunch of mamzers. Rus was the ancestor of Moshe, correct? Of David HaMelech. Rus was the grandmother of David. Rus came from the nation of Moav. Where did Moav come from? From the famous story of Lot and his two daughters in the cave. Okay, Lot, they got him drunk and he lived with the daughters, right? And they gave birth. One kid was Ammon and one kid was Moav. Now from that Moav, Light and his daughter, which is mamish incest, not only a mamzer, it's mamish incest, came out Rus, who was the great 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 grandmother of David HaMelech and Mashiach. Okay? Then you had the story of Yehuda and Tamar, father in law, daughter in law, which is not allowed. Okay? Before Matan Torah, for Yibam was allowed, but after Matan Torah, it's not allowed, father in law and daughter in law. She gave birth to twins. Peretz and Zorach. Peretz was the great-grandfather of Mr. Rus, by the name of Boaz, who married Rus. That means Boaz came from a forbidden relationship of a father-in-law with a daughter-in-law. Mrs. Boaz Rus came from Lot and his daughters. Mamish mamzerim to the highest extent. And from that relationship of Rus and Boaz comes out David HaMelech, which is the whole royalty of the Bnei Yisrael, and Mashiach. Yeah? So, Mashiach is... What? Think about it, it's strange. Huh? It's amazing. What's the answer? Answer in a nutshell of 2 minutes is as follows. The forbidden relations that the Torah forbids, why does the Torah forbid those relations? Because they're too great for the world to handle. And because it's too great for the world to handle, it can't be. It's forbidden. Such great people had to come by hook and by crook from tremendously great relations that are so great that the Torah had to forbid them. And if you think, take it a step earlier, who did Cain and Hevel marry? They're sisters. Who did Cain and Hevel marry? The twin. Yeah, well, all is legitimate.
That theory is safe to say what's happening now with the intermarriages is too great for us.
No, no, no. If the Torah forbids it, you can't say it's too great. But there's something there.